Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please join me by turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. This morning, we are going to be studying verses 10 all the way to the end of the book in verse 24. And this is our last sermon in our study of Ephesians, built up in love. And what an incredible opportunity it has been to study this book. I just find it so encouraging that the Lord has aided us and helped us to walk faithfully through another book of His Word and to be built up, to be discipled and cared for by His Spirit through the Word. And so this morning we turn our attention to this last section, starting in verse 10. So, without further ado, let's turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Well, friends, it was the summer of 2013. I remember vividly having an experience that would help shape not only the introduction to this sermon, but also help shape my life in some ways. On a particular evening during a season which was full of heightened spiritual warfare, I heard an unusual and unfamiliar voice in the silence of my heart. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was a voice nonetheless that came quietly through the secret crevices of our heart. And it sounded like this: blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and all this turmoil will be over. The season, just to remind you again, was of heightened spiritual warfare. And I remember feeling the sound come to wherever the sounds come to in our heart, and thought, what was that? What in the world was that? It was what I would consider a Category 5 wave of temptation crashing over me, tempting me to end the season of difficulty that I was walking in. Perched in the portrait of that season was the devil, was Satan. I was in a vulnerable season, and there he was, ready to take advantage of me, ready to take me out, desiring to take me out. And I remember as I gritted my teeth, God gave me grace to have discernment that that was certainly not him. I yielded the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and began to quote Scripture and drive this voice back. Pushing it back. This was a moment, as I alluded to a moment ago, that changed my life forever. Because up to this point, I think I had been nominally aware that the devil was a living being who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy the Christian, but I didn't really take it as seriously until this moment. I didn't really consider myself as perhaps special enough, or in his line of sight enough, or notable enough, or whatever it might be, to garner his attention. And therefore, I assumed that he only goes after those mighty Christians, not an ordinary Christian like myself. Until then, I was mildly aware of his prowling around. But after this, I was convinced that he was coming after me. That he was coming after my life to kill, steal, and destroy my walk with Christ. And so my question for you as we get started, do you know, are you aware that he is prowling around your life? That he would love to take you out if you confess Christ and if you're walking with Christ, if you are a life changed by Christ. He would love to steal, kill, and destroy your life with Christ. Friends, we've already discussed in chapters 1 to 3, the Christian is a trophy of God's grace. The Christian is a miracle of God's grace through the life and death of Jesus Christ. As we saw just in an incredible fashion, chapters 1 to 3, Paul paints for us a portrait. He paints for us a portrait of the buffet of benefits that are given to the Christian because of what Christ has done for us. Therefore, you are, because of God's work in your life, a living display of God's glory, and Satan hates God's glory. He hates God's glory, and because you are a trophy of God's glory, he hates you, my friend. And therefore, he wants to take us out. Now, if you are here this morning and you're skeptical about this kind of attention that the enemy of our soul gives to the Christian, all one has to do is remind themselves of the beginning in Genesis. When the enemy makes his presence known in the garden, he doesn't go after any of the animals, but he goes after man and woman, because they are the trophies of God's grace. If he can take them out, then he can do a great work in bringing defame to God's glory. That's why he goes after us. He doesn't go after us because we are mighty or we are magnificent, but because the God that we reflect is. And if he takes our feet out, then it brings dishonor to the Lord. And friends, his work has not slowed down from Genesis chapters 1 to 3 all the way until 2,000 years ago and all the way up to this point today. And so how fitting is it that the Apostle Paul ends the letter in the book of Ephesians like this? So far he's painted the panoramic view of God's unending banquet table of grace that is spread before the Christians in chapter 1 to 3. Namely, just to remind ourselves, that in Christ we are redeemed. We are redeemed. We are sinners redeemed by the blood of Christ. In Christ we are justified. Our sins, which were many, are no more, not because they're swept under a rug, hidden from his sight, but because the person of Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body so that there's nothing left to pay. We're justified. We are sanctified. We are ultimately sanctified in Christ Jesus. And then ultimately we're going to be glorified in Christ, which is the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. And we have been given the promised gift of the person of the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a down payment for our life. That is the panoramic portrait, if you will, that God has painted for the Christian. But there, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the painting on the wall so far, and we are observing the beautiful portrait that it is for the Christian. We are beholding it. We are in awe that God would do all of this for us. And then Paul says, don't just look at that. Now look into the corner. There in the panoramic portrait is the devil perched to kill, steal, and destroy. He does not want us to see him. He does not want us to know that he is there, but there he is, prowling around like a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking someone to devour. He wants to take us out. Panoramic portrait, chapters 1 to 6, Paul says, admire it. Now look at the devil perched in the corner, giving his all to destroy your life. Now, Paul's purpose in showing us this portrait is not to create fear in our life, not to cultivate faithlessness, but instead his point is to revamp our confidence in God. His point is to, by directing us to the enemy, to then reestablish our confidence in God. I think he does it in this way. Satan's buffeting banter is powerless against Christ's equipping grace. Satan's buffeting banter is powerless against Christ's equipping grace. And he's going to teach us this morning in Tim Campbell fashion in three ways. Three big, huge, life-changing ways. We are coming to the end of arguably one of the best letters in the entire book, in the entire Bible. We are coming to the last leg, and here we have these three life-changing points, life-shaping points. First, armed with protection, verses 10 to 13. Second, armed to persevere, verses 14 to 20. And then lastly, armed in grace, verses 21 to 24. The first, armed with protection. Now, just a few days ago, I was watching a new movie that has recently come out called The Tomorrow War. Has anyone seen that new movie? It's pretty good. I kind of liked it. Pretty good. But I don't want to ruin it for you if you haven't seen it. But there's a particular point that I want to draw your attention to. The plot of the movie is that there is a future war coming on humanity, and there's a time capsule that they can go in and fight it in order to save the existence of humanity. And the war is becoming so desperate 50 years into the future that there is a draft across the entire world, and this draft is sending people after people, and then the war gets so bad that they can no longer train these soldiers up, and they're just having to send civilian after civilian after civilian into the future, and they just don't stand a chance. They don't stand a chance against the enemy that is ahead of them. And I think oftentimes that's how we view the Christian life. We think that the war is so desperate that the situation is so dire that we are regular, ordinary civilians dropped into a war zone without the equipment to fight the enemy, and therefore we are dead in our tracks. We just imagine ourselves just without any defenses, destined to die as Christians, not to make it to the end. But that is not at all what Paul tells us in this chapter. He tells us that we are armed with protection. Instead of being like the Tomorrow War, I think we're more like the President of the United States. When the President rolls up somewhere, you know that guy's coming with protection. His Escalade is protected. His limousine is protected. He has people all around in this block, off this block, off this block. All corners of his life, he has protection. He is, in fact, the most protected man in the world. And in scope of the history of the world, he's a rather insignificant individual. But you are not. You are a child of God. You are the child of the everlasting God. The most protected man has an expiration date. You do not. You don't have an expiration date. Therefore, if God ordained to protect the President of the United States with such carefulness, how much more is he going to protect you, my friends? For you and I are not a small investment that he has made. We're not an ordinary investment that he has made, but if you will remind yourselves with me, the Apostle Paul says that we were chosen when? When was the Christian chosen, Living Hope? Before the foundations of the world were laid, we were chosen in Christ. This is not a whim investment that's popped up on God's Acorn app. He doesn't want to make and invest in us only when things get tight, then to just throw us to the side. No, this is careful and calculated investment that God has made for the Christian. So careful, so calculated, that it was before the foundations of the world, beloved, that you and I were chosen in Christ. Therefore, my friends, how much confidence ought we to have in the protection that God affords to us in Christ? So much protection that Paul says, starting in verse 11, that the Christian has been given the whole armor of God. Not just bits and pieces of the armor, the whole armor of God. The mightiest warrior in all of existence. We have his armor. Oh, countries will rise and fall and have strong powers for a few hundred years. Conquer empires if they will. This God has never ceased, nor will ever cease. And he is the mightiest of warriors. He takes nations out with a word. By the breath of his mouth, nations crumble and fall at his command. And Paul says, we've been given his armor. That God's armor is the armor that has been afforded to the Christian. And that is wonderful news. Not part and not pieces, but full protection. Sometimes our faith fails us, and we think that God has abandoned us like the Tomorrow War, dropped us off like David did to Uriah, pushed him into the front lines, and then backed away to let him be killed without any help and aid. And Paul knows this temptation. He knows the temptation, and he speaks directly to it. Like William Wallace on horseback, riding across the hillside, commanding the troops, rallying us at the end of the chapter. He doesn't want our heads to be downcast. He's painted in warlike colors, rallying the Christian, summoning the Christian to take up arms, to take up the armor. Look at what God has done for you in Christ. Believe it, Christian, is what he's doing. If William Wallace can can command a nation, God can certainly command us this morning through the Apostle Paul. And that's what he's doing right here. He says to us two things. Be strong and put on. Be strong and put on. First, Paul says, be strong in verse 10. For as he goes into greater detail in the coming verses about the enemy that we face and the armor we are to bear, Paul wants the Christian to know that it's going to require strength. There's no question about it. The panoramic portrait that God has painted for us in Christ and the devil who is perched in the corner, it's going to require strength for us to fight him. But his message is not strength in and of ourselves, but he says right there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's a play on words. It's a play on words. Be strong by the strength that he is strong in. Be strong in the strength by which he is strongest in. But that's the message for us to begin. And James agrees with this message in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, hold your ground, stand firm, and he will flee for you. Because here's the truth, my friends, as we're going to see again in a moment, this armor was never intended to be placed upon the Christian to run from the tempter. Friends, we are to run from temptation, but we are not called to run from the tempter. We're called to stand firm. We're called to resist the devil. We're not running from this old foe. We're not running from this old enemy of our soul. His bite is muzzled, and his chain is taut in the hands of Christ. He can go only as far as Christ lets him go. Christ wants to yank him back. He pulls his mighty arms back, and the devil follows his command. We're not running from this old foe. If there's a heightened presence of the devil in our life, it's not because he slipped the notice of God. Because the Lord has the chain. God has the chain. Christ, Paul's emphasis in this text, Christ has the chain, the victorious one. He has the chain. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Instead of running, Paul calls us to reinforce our lives with armor. He says in verse 11 again, put on the whole armor of God. And we'll discuss this more in a moment when Paul gets to the armor in particular. But there is no doubt this requires faith, my friends. Putting on means that we are responding to his call to be strong. He does not tell us in this chapter that Christ puts the armor on the Christian. He calls us to put the armor on. Put on the armor, Christian. Put on the armor of God. Friends, we will put this armor on as we see the need for the armor. Here's why we need the armor, as he goes on to say in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Essentially, I wish we could go into depth with all of those, but time does not permit that. But here's what we know about this enemy of our soul, is that he is highly intellectual and that his attacks on us are not a blanket attack, but they are unique to us because of our history with him, because of our history and his dealings with us, how he has tempted us and how we have fallen to temptation as a result of his tempting. Therefore, he knows and he schemes, Paul says. He uses that word here in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's scheming. He's tactical. He's crafty, as you remember in Genesis. We're no match for him in and of ourselves, on our own. For he's been alive far longer than we have, and he has been at war and battle with Christians since the beginning. But there's good news. God has provided protection to us that we might be able to stand against his schemes, against his tactics. Therefore, my friend, let faith arise. Let faith arise in our hearts to believe verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And the protection that he provides is able to preserve us to the end, which leads to our second point. Armed to persevere. Armed to persevere, verses 14 to 20. Now, friends, when I was in college, as you know, I worked at a Christian camp as a counselor, and one of the owners created this really catchy chant that I actually want to lead you in now. Now, this is going to get our blood flowing once again, and it's going to make us feel like we're eight again. And so if you would, just join me in standing up, and we're going to go straight kids camp and put on the armor of God. I'm going straight camp counselor here. Look, Kirkland knows this, and so, all right, friends, put your hands out. And first, we're going to put on the armor of God. We're going to put on the belt of truth. And let me give better instructions. You guys aren't eight, so this is kind of hard. After everything that I say, you have to say it back with me, okay? All right, so we're going to put on the armor of God. So we're going to start with the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Okay, the kids do this much louder. All right, I'm going to need a little more oomph here. All right, the helmet of salvation. There we go, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to put the belt of truth. The sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. Shod my feet with the gospel of peace. I'm going to put on a cloak of humility. I'm going to speak truthfully. All right, friends, you can take your seats. That's putting on the armor. That was a way that we were investing in the next generation to put on the armor of God in a way that was memorable and enjoyable. Thanks for letting me relive that moment. It's different leading that chant with adults. Tim loved it, man. Tim loved it. Brittany, if you catch Tim doing that in the mornings, would you mind recording it? Now, as we come to this section of armed to persevere, the odds are that the Apostle Paul, as he's sitting in a Roman prison cell, that he was actually chained to a Roman soldier as he is writing or dictating this letter to someone else who is writing it. And as he's doing so, he's been looking at this Roman soldier for week upon week or month after month. And eventually he comes to this conclusion that that's how the Christian is to arm themselves against the onslaughts of the devil in the ordinary Christian life. So as he's looking at his captor and the protection that he is afforded, he imagines the Christian soldier. He imagines you and I standing against the fiery darts of the devil, as he tells us in verse 16. And we don't know why Paul used this analogy of the fiery darts of the devil, but I personally imagine, having walked through seasons of temptation, of spiritual warfare, that those fiery darts are not ordinary darts, but they are devil-dipped darts in doubtful poison. They're not ordinary sharp darts that just hurt upon penetration, but that once they penetrate, they then spread a poison to our walk with Christ that begins to affect our walk with Christ. So as Paul is looking at this Roman soldier, he notices that he's got a belt on. On the outside of his armor, this Roman soldier has a belt on. Now, it's much different than a belt that you and I are wearing this morning. The soldier's belt would have been equipped with a place for his sword. It would have also been had a front area of wool that would have gone down past his knees to protect his legs, the vulnerable areas. And I'm imagining Paul looking at this Roman soldier and looking at the belt going around the whole of the soldier and says, yes, that's the belt of truth that the Christian has to have in order to stand against the onslaughts of the devil. Meaning, Christian, wrap yourself in the truth of God's word, not just the front, not just the back, not just the side. Wrap your entire being with the truthfulness of God's word. Know God's word. Know the truth of God's word. For if the devil fires these doubtful darts into our area, if we have on the belt of truth, if we know the word of God, then we can stand against this scheme. We can stand against this tactic because we know the truth. He's spitting lies, steal, kill, and destroy. He's not truthful. He lies. But if we have the belt of truth on, we can perceive the darts coming. They get close enough to us, we can call them what they are, lies. We can hear, recognize that's not God's voice. Jesus says in John 10, my sheep will hear my voice. We learn the voice of Christ in our life through the word of God. Recognize that's not your voice. This doubtful suspicion that I have to do something disobedient is not you. It feels like you. It looks like you. But I know your voice. To put on the belt of truth, Paul says. This will protect us from the very beginning. Did God really say? Oh my, if we have wrapped ourselves in God's word, we won't say, did God really say? We will know what God says because we know his word. Next, Paul looks up at this Roman soldier and he sees the breastplate of righteousness protecting his vital organs, namely his heart, against the fiery arrows coming from the enemy. And he says, yes, yes, the Christian has to have something to protect his heart or her heart, the breastplate of righteousness, because if the devil fires his fiery darts dipped in poison and they penetrate our chest, they penetrate our heart, and they begin to leak its poison to affect the seat of our devotions, then he has won the day. And he has won the day. If he can't affect us by tempting us to believe, did God really say? Then he will affect us in what we want. The devil will fire darts that tempt us to desire something contrary to what God has called us to the standards of God, to the righteousness of God. So what Paul says is, Christian, put on conviction. Convinced conviction, Christian. Put it on. Put on convinced conviction of righteousness. If we are convicted and convinced of God's word, then the darts could hit us. They can hit us all day, but we are convicted and convinced of what God wants, the righteous standards of God. Though I want this, though my flesh desires this thing contrary to the law of God, I stand for righteousness. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to chase after what's right in God. Devil hates this. Next, the apostle is eyeing this Roman soldier. What an awkward moment this must have been as Paul is looking him up and down. And now he sees the boots that he has on. The Roman soldier's boots that would have come up close to his knee and would have had relatively thick soles. But what set them apart was what was on the bottom of the soles. These shoes had a hobble nail driven into their soles because the Roman soldier was never to run, but he was always to stand against the enemy. These were not running shoes he was equipped with, but standing shoes. And the nail helped him drive into the ground when he held up his shield and enemies came against him. It gave him a little extra leverage to push back against the enemy and defend what had been won. Paul says that's perfect. That's what the Christian is to do, to put on the shoes in Christ, which are covered in the gospel of peace. Because if the devil can throw his fiery darts dipped in doubtful poison, one of the first places that it affects us is it turns us against one another. And it causes us to run from one another because we've been offended by one another because we're all sinners. But the whole book has been about unity in Christ. The whole book has been about union with Christ, union with God in Christ, and union in Christ with one another. And Paul says, put these shoes on that have this hobble nail on the bottom. Hold your ground. Don't run from one another when conflict arises, but forgive one another. But most importantly, don't run in shame of God when you sin. When the devil comes and throws those darts and you sin, what do we do? We run in shame. We hide in shame. It's what happened in the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. They heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day. But what were they doing? They were hiding. Put on the gospel shoes, my friends. Put on these MJs, these mighty Jesuses. Oh, that was so corny. Man, sometimes these things come to me and then you say it and you're like, well, it's a little late now. Put on the gospel shoes, friends, where you believe the gospel afresh, that when you sin, you don't run from God. When you sin, you don't run from God, but you see, you know what? I'm anchored in the gospel. I'm anchored in the gospel. God has forgiven me of all my sins. So what am I to do? I was just telling Tim this the other day. The mark of a mature Christian is not running in shame from God, but standing and owning your sin, repenting of your sin, believing the gospel is the forgiveness of your sins, and then walking by faith as if you believe the gospel, as opposed to running in shame. It doesn't honor God when we keep ourselves under the bushes, behind the bushes of shame. It honors God when we believe the gospel, that we are justified. So when you feel shame next time, recognize that you have been pierced with the fiery dart of the devil. It's not just an ordinary little doubt. Recognize that there he is, perched in the panoramic portrait that God has painted for your life in Christ. And without you knowing, he's there with a blow dart, poof, smoking you with darts. And all of a sudden, you're running from God and you're running from brothers and sisters here. And the most important defensive piece of armor that we are equipped with is what Paul says is the shield of faith in verse 16. On all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now this Roman soldier, as Paul sees him, wasn't equipped with a Captain America shield. Circular, round shield that only covered a part of his body. These were massive shields that these guys had. Some scholars and historians say that they covered up to 2/3 of their body They were like doors that they carried around, like SWAT team doors. And then what they would do before they'd go into battle is they would dip them into water and cover them with water just in case that they did get hit with a fiery arrow, that they would be extinguished upon contact with this wet shield. And so Paul says to the Christian, that's it. Pick up the shield of faith. If we, when we recognize that the fiery darts of the devil, which are dipped in doubt, are coming at us, and we hold up the shield of faith, which is anchored in the belt of truth of knowing God's word, then they don't stand a chance against us. They hit it, and they are extinguished because we believe something different than what we are being told. We are being told to chase after the flesh. We're shown a picture on TV that looks more delightful than what we're experiencing in person, and our heart craves that. But if we have this shield of faith, we know that that's a lie. We know that it's a lie. And we hold it up, and it's extinguished upon contact. What a frustration this must be to the devil. For our armor can be cracked and eventually pierced, but the Christian who holds up the shield of faith is filled with faithful trust in the promises of God and will always cause the devil to flee. Well, if he can't attack our hearts, then he goes after our minds. Paul calls us to put on the helmet of salvation, which means to recite the gospel to yourself, to believe. The doctrines that Paul has taught us in chapters 1 to 3, that in Christ we have been forgiven of all of our sins. In Christ we are called to walk in holiness before Him. In Christ we are called to be ambassadors for God. As one of my friends acutely observed in the armor of God, all of this armor covers the front of the Christian. There's no armor for the back. The reason is because the Christian is never to run. They're not protected from the back. We're called to stand firm against the devil, trusting, believing that if we resist him, he will flee. But if he gets close to us, if he presses against us, if he's pressing onto our armor, we've been equipped with one piece of offensive equipment, and that is the sword of the Spirit. So if he presses upon you and you find yourself being pushed back and you can't take it anymore, yield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which means the Christian has to know the Bible. The Christian has to know the truth of God's Word. It has to be stored in the mind and in the heart so that when it comes, they can then speak it back to the devil like Jesus did in the temptation that he was faced with. Devil gives him temptation. Jesus speaks it back and drives him away until a later time. While we are speaking scriptures to the devil, Paul says that we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of times this is understood as praying in tongues, but I don't think that's what he's saying in this text, because not all Christians have been gifted the gift of tongues. And he's calling us to put on the whole armor of God. Therefore, if we're not all gifted in tongues, then not everybody could put on the whole armor if this was tongues. And so I think what this means is to pray in the Spirit means to pray in tune with His power and to align our strength with His and to apply our heart to receive His aid. Essentially what it means is that you're calling in reinforcements. You're begging Him to send reinforcements. That you're getting pummeled and that you need His supernatural help. This is the fully armored Christian, armed for protection and armed to persevere. But it would be a mistake just to end there, because we might be tempted to think that the weight is unevenly distributed and we are most responsible for our own perseverance. It is true that the equipment that God has given us in this armor is a means of grace for us to persevere. But it would be a failure to assume that it is the only means that God has given to the Christian to persevere, because what hope would there be for the weak and weary Christian who looks at the armor and imagines, I can't pick that up? It sits on their shoulders like the armor set on David's shoulders, and it was too heavy, and the sword was too much. And you think, you're too weak and too weary in this season to put on this armor and hold. So what is left? The best piece. The best piece of armor is left. The remembrance of our King and Conqueror, Jesus Christ, which leads to our third and final point. Armed in grace. Paul ends this letter the same way as he opened it. Peace be to the brothers and sisters, verse 23. In love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Well, friends, as we alluded to in our first sermon, when we hear the Bible, when we hear God's word, we imagine a voice. We imagine a voice accompanying the reading of God's word. And for most of us, we imagine that voice being a voice of disappointment, dissatisfaction, which leads us to believe that we're not doing enough. We read the tone, we read the word of God with the tone of God's voice, and the sound of dissatisfaction or disappointment. So if we ended this letter by not circling back around and drawing attention to this common misunderstanding, I believe it would be a mistake. Here, right after Paul calls the Christian to suit up and to stand firm, he reminds the Christian of their position before God. Peace, love, and grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, love, and grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not conditional characteristics, but purchased promises, my friends. He does not only disclose grace to those who are strong enough to defend themselves. Beloved, He is our strength when ours is failing. And He does not only love those whose love for Him is the most courageous and warrior-like. No doubt, He's creating women, warrior women, and mighty men in this text. But His love is not the highest and the strongest for those who are the mightiest and the most warrior-like. He does not promise peace only to those who earn peace themselves and fight off this foe. No, my friends, this is how we end this chapter. This is how we end the book of Ephesians. We are fighting in a war that is not trying to be won. We are fighting in a war that has already been won. We are not fighting to keep our salvation. Someone has got to need to hear that today. We're not fighting to keep our salvation. We are fighting from the position of a perfectly purchased salvation. All the armor that God has equipped us with today is not to earn His favor, not to earn His applause, not to earn His attention, not to earn upward gold stars, not to earn an applause, nothing like that. This is all promises from a perfectly purchased redemption by Christ on the cross for us. Christ is our King. He is our Conqueror. He is our Lord. He crushed, placed His hobbled nail shoe on the head of the devil 2,000 years ago on that cross. He crushed His head by drinking in the wrath, the sin that we deserve, by taking the punishment that we deserve, the penalty for our sins. So my friends, what left is there for you and I to fight except to fight for faith, not to earn faith, not to save our faith, but from the position of already accomplished and saved faith, my friends. So friends, fight for faith to believe Fight for faith to believe, not to earn his attention, not to get his applause, not to hear a better tone. His tone towards you right now, no matter what sin you did this week or committed the week before or the week to come, his tone towards you is love, peace, and grace. The book ends. Paul's book ends. Chapter 1, the opening words. Chapter 6, the opening words. Christian, if you forget everything I say in this book, I hope you don't, Paul says, but if you forget everything, imagine God's voice like this. Grace, peace, and love in Christ. The bounty of God's banquet is laid out for us. The panoramic portrait has been painted for us. Chapters 1 to 3 were just breathtaking to consider what God has done for us in Christ. We're justified in Christ. We're purified in Christ. We are sealed and baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the third person of the Godhead. And this boundless banquet buffet spread before us, Satan would love to steal, to kill and destroy. But stand firm against him. In the final words of Ephesians, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Keep standing firm. This light, momentary affliction is producing for you a peculiar glory that you will see one day. Does it feel light? Does it feel momentary? But in the view of eternity, it is a glimpse. It's a breath. One day you're going to know, you're going to see. Stand firm. Do not give up. Do not give up. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the devil, believing that as you resist him, he will flee from you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. For Ephesians. Thank you so much for Ephesians. Thank you for Ephesians. God, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ and that you haven't left us in the dark of what you've done for us in Christ, but you have painted this portrait and reminded us again and again and again and again and again who we are in Christ. We are yours in Christ. We were yours yesterday. We're yours today and we're going to be yours tomorrow, all the way up to the point of eternity with you where it's all over and we're with you with blissful union without the tempting presence of sin and the devil will be no more and we will be with you with unhindered fellowship and union and happiness and joy. And so God, persevere. Give us perseverance until the end. Give us perseverance till the end. Help us to have faith. God, I pray that you stir fresh faith in my friends this morning. Fresh faith in my friends this morning to put on the whole armor of God, to believe afresh the equipping grace that you've given us in Christ to press back against the devil. We pray, God, that you would give us this kind of faith. Faith that is so mighty that it presses back against a being that has been around far longer than we have. So God, please, this morning, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, raise up faith as we sing this last song. Stir fresh faith in our hearts today, that we would sing with fresh joy, that we would walk with fresh courage, that we would fight with fresh faith. In Christ's name, amen.